But I'll get you, just bear with me here with this letter. For those of you that don't know him, probably doesn't mean anything, but for the rest of us, we kind of live for these things. Hello to all. Time to take a trip to Africa in your minds. Close your eyes and imagine a perfectly cloudless night with no city lights, car noises, or moonlight. The stars are crystal clear, like a flashing diamonds upon black velvet. The breeze is lightly blowing across your face as you're walking back to your tukal, T-U-K-A-L, a small circular grass-roofed home with mud walls. The day has been very warm and the work was exhausting. The earlier today you spent digging trenches and hauling gravel for constructions on a new waste disposal system. Your thoughts are just to get home, change, and relax and rest for the night. Stomping through the entrance, you reach for your bag to change clothes as something falls out of the bag. Immediately, fear grips you at the same moment you feel the fangs of a black mamba sink into your left foot. Time seems to stand still for a minute as the reality of this situation begins to settle into your brain. This snake is one of the most poisonous snakes in the world and will kill you in only a matter of hours. All you can think of is trying to get help as you move as quickly as possible back to far-reaching ministry's compound. Arriving in less than 5 minutes at the gate, you pound on the door and tell the guard your situation. Pain wrenches at your midsection as the venom has already begun to take effect and you begin throwing up and collapse right at the gate. This was a situation which happened 2 days ago here. The gate guard came running to tell me that one of our construction workers was bitten just moments ago and is at our gate. I quickly got out to see him and can tell that we have very little time and we at Far Reaching Ministries cannot do anything for him but pray. Which is what Pastor Steve Price did as I ran to get the keys to the Land Cruiser only to find out that they were with the driver who is not on the compound and nowhere to be found. I quickly run down to the Catholic Relief Services compound and get one of their drivers to come back and pick the man up. All of this took about 15 minutes of precious time. We load the man into the vehicle and I can see that he is doing even worse, and we rush him to the clinic, all the time praying to the Lord for a miracle of healing as we have no anti-venom, and with the clinic so short on all supplies, not suspecting that they would either, especially since 6 weeks ago they were using aspirin for pain killing during amputations of legs due to the lack of medicine. Arriving at the clinic, we spend 5 minutes trying to find anyone to look at the man and eventually find the attendant sleeping in one of the staff rooms. After returning to the vehicle, the attendant has us unload the man and bring him into one of the wards. As they examine him, I hold the only flashlight in the whole clinic, one I borrowed from Steve. Our prayers already answered begin to be manifest before us as they happen to have the anti-venom, and we are lucky enough to get him to them within less than 1 hour of the bite. After 1 hour, the damage is too far gone and the anti-venom will not work. Continuing to hold the light as they get the intravenous needle into the man, we all begin to continue praying to the Lord to send his healing power to Michael. That's the guy's name. God, abounding in grace and mercy, has begun healing in Michael. And now, only 36 hours later, Michael is up and walking and should be discharged within 5 or 6 days. I have a very small life, don't I? Next, let us move to the next story, which I suspect you may have heard even on the evening primetime news. At this point, we have over 62 students and 12 staff personnel, 4 visitors, and over 40 construction employees who get fed daily. As Ruth has been visiting her family back in Nairobi, Kenya and I have to take over trying to get food for meeting the needs of this size of people each day. I really now am amazed at her gift to keep all this running so smoothly. Not having a Levers or a Super Value down the street, we make grocery trips into Uganda every 2 to 3 weeks to buy supplies. The closest large city is Gulu. Well, as you may know, Gulu has just this week had an outbreak of Ebola. For those who do not know what Ebola is, just rent the movie Outbreak. It is highly deadly, has no vaccine or medication, and is fatal to 85% of its victims within 72 hours. The victim gets it by contact and begins to bleed from the ears and nose. One woman received it by attending a funeral of one of the victims, and then using a blanket which the victim had owned to throw around herself to keep warm as she walked home, according to a local paper I picked up. This town is also on the main route to Kampala from Namuel, and we have yet to get Wes, Vicky, or Ruth, and Lori full of construction supplies back here. At this moment, all we have to do is wait as they try to contain this outbreak. As of today, 63 people are dead. We now will pick up Wes and others from the Adjumani after they fly in tomorrow. On the good news, the first teacher has arrived, Pastor Steve Price. Mind you, that's the guy who just helped him load this guy. Welcome to Africa. And classes have officially begun as they have started the 65 students on the Book of Acts and on a topic on the Holy Spirit. We, along with the whole village, are awakened each morning now at 5:30 to sing of Cadence as they run for about 45 minutes to keep in shape. That is all I have for you at this time. Please keep us in prayer as I do all of you, and may God continue to amaze you with His glory, Scott. So, that's what Scott's doing. And how was your day? Actually, we're probably going to see Scott earlier than we thought. We packed up a whole slew of stuff and sent it to him via Vicky when she was out on the West Coast, and they unpacked that box, which they probably shouldn't have done. I mean, it probably sprung open like them snakes out of a canyon, and took the computer out. So they didn't take his computer to him because evidently he's going to be back here in November to do some work at Far Reaching Ministries office in California. And he says he'll probably be here for a week, so I think we'll probably see him in November. So we thought it'd be March before we would see him, so we can see how the Sudan has fared with Scott, or Scott's fared with Sudan, or something like that. So keep him in your prayers, guys. Again, if you want to email him, you're going to have to do it tonight or tomorrow morning, and I'll email him tomorrow. We have to do it briefly, because, I mean, we can't do it all the time because they download it off of the satellite. That's the only way to get to it, so... can we take a minute just to pray for him? Father, we lift up Scott now, knowing that you're with him where he is, as well as here. And we thank you for being that big of a God. May you keep him in your hands, Lord. Keep him away from the black mamba snakes and the Ebola, and just keep him safe in your hands, Lord. We know that whether he lives or dies, or here today or gone tomorrow, Lord, that's all in your hands. But it's the same with us. And just because we're here in the United States doesn't mean there will be a tomorrow for any of us. May we all be found doing what God wants us to do, just as Scott is doing, Lord, whether it be here or in Africa or wherever, that we are obedient to what He's asked. We thank you for Scott and for being able to have a part in His ministry. I praise your name. Okay, let's take our Bibles. Turn to the book of Psalms. And we are Psalms 81. The last few psalms, including this one that we've gone through, was by a man by the name of Asaph. Asaph was one of the head musicians during the reign of David. That's why we see him show up here in the book of Psalms. David wrote a lot of the psalms himself. So Asaph was a musician. As we've mentioned before, as we've gone through the book of Psalms, that most of these psalms were set to music. And we look forward to being with the Lord someday. We can actually hear these psalms originally. Asaph is the author of this one. And this one really speaks of praise and worship and song. He begins, verse 1, "Sing aloud unto God our strength, make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm, bring hither the timbrel," which is a tambourine, "the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not." Now, as I mentioned before, this psalm really speaks of praise and worship. And you know, praise and worship is something that we are real quick to take for granted, especially in this church. Now, if you're new to this church, and maybe you grew up in a more traditional church, you like the music. It's like, ah, oh, yeah, you know, I got a conga, and you know, I got a flute and stuff. And you think that's great and that's cool. If you've been going here for a while, just like anything, it's easy to start taking it for granted. And forgetting how blessed we are to have the music that we have here. But not only that, that this is an opportunity to lift up our voices to the Lord in praise and worship, to give Him glory. It's not about how good you can sing. We don't care, okay? Really, I mean, the important thing is that He can hear you. So just let her rip, you know. When you sing, we don't care. I mean, it's about giving God glory. It's not about, oh, I'm singing perfectly on tune or all the rest. I mean, it's an opportunity to praise and worship. And some people, it's like it's an opportunity, you know, to read the newsletter, you know, or something sitting around. But for others, you can see that it's a time that they just meet God before they ever get started in the Word, that they meet God in praise and worship. And obviously, Asaph, being a musician, understands this very clearly. Now, This psalm, it's been said that they would sing the song during the Feast of Trumpets. And also, they would the elders and the priests would chant this psalm as the drink offering during the days when they still were offering. When the offering was poured out upon the altar, they would chant this offering, that it was an offering of praise, an offering of glory to God. And so it has a great history to it. But they would use it primarily during the Feast of Trumpets. Now, in verse 5 here, it says, this he ordained for Joseph for a testimony went through the land of Egypt. Now, Joseph, oftentimes in Scripture, is in reference to Israel as a whole. And this is one of those times. So when we read it, it's like, this was ordained for Israel, and when they went out of the land of Egypt. Now, so at this moment, he's telling us that this song was, and the Feast of Trumpets, was in light of the exodus out of Egypt, for the children of Israel, when they would come out of Egypt. And in the memory of that, the Jewish people were very, it's very important for them to be able to remember what God has done. And oftentimes we kind of lose that. I realize that Christmas has just been, you know, destroyed. Easter, pretty much the same. And we lose the fact that it is celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ. And now we got the Easter bunny, we got Santa Claus, we got Christmas trees. And those of you that have done some study and know that there's a lot of pagan roots to all that kind of stuff. And it's easy to forget, looking back and remembering these great times. And all of us have special times in our life, too. We have, you know, anniversaries and that kind of thing on a secular basis. But many of you even know the date in which you were reborn. I don't. I was reborn as when I was really young. I don't remember when it was. But many of you can remember when you were saved, and that's a great day, too. It's your spiritual birthday. And these are the days that the Jewish people would remember, and they would celebrate God to bring them back into the presence and the memory of God. Now, he goes on in that verse and says, through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. Now, occasionally we run into a bit of a quandary in Scripture, because the question in that little verse, that part of the verse, is, who is I? Okay? Is it God speaking? Is it the writer speaking? And it goes different ways. If it's the writer speaking, I can elaborate on that. If it's God speaking, I have no idea what he's talking about. So there. But if it's the writer, you know, when he says, I heard a language that I understood not, as they moved through the desert, God was speaking to them, but in some new and unusual ways. And we'll get into that in just a moment. But the voice of God is something that is something kind of elusive to us. As believers, as children of God, we crave to hear the voice of God. And new believers especially will oftentimes tell me or talk to me and say, how do you hear God? What does he sound like? When he speaks to us, what can I expect? Well, as a new believer, you have not learned to hear the voice of God. And so the first thing you need to do is learn what he's already said. And that's right here in front of you, the Word of God. Okay? Many of us, we want some supernatural, specific, individual revelation from God, you know. We want God to speak to us, you know. We're in bedroom at night and we're praying, you know, and it's like, Tim, this is God. You know, wouldn't that be cool? I mean, I'd love to hear that. That, so far, God has never spoke to me in that manner. So if you're waiting for this big booming voice or for, you know, for God to write a message in the clouds, in the sky for you, you know, it may happen, I suppose, but it has never happened to me. This is his word. This is how he spoke to us. And then as you grow in him, you do learn to hear him. And as the Bible alludes, at first it's a still small voice, and you have to listen very closely. And there is times I feel that God has spoke to me, and I it's hard for me to describe it to you. It was something that came into my mind that was not of me. It was biblical. If it isn't biblical, be very aware. Okay, but it was of God, and it seems like whenever he talks to me in that way, it's brief and it's corrective. Ooh, you know? He never says, Tim, you're a swell guy. I just want to let you know, Tim, you're a good pastor. You know, it's not that. Usually I'm whining, and he corrects me pretty quick. But it takes a long time to hear that voice and to come to know him in that way. But at this point, it says, I heard a language that they understood not, and I can relate to that. Even as long as I've been walking with God, I don't always know what God is saying and what God is doing. Most of the time we go, it's like, Lord, tell me what you want me to do. Okay, I'm going to go do what I want, and you bless it, okay? And that's how we live our lives, because we don't wait on Him. And it's like, well, I'm going to do what I want and expect Him to confirm it. We need to wait on God, first of all, and I don't always understand what He's doing and what He's saying to me. But you know what? It's not required. It's not. God's going to do what God's going to do, whether I understand everything He is saying and everything He's doing or not. We got to remember something, guys. We're human. He's God. Okay? He makes things from scratch, like living things that breathe. Okay? You know, I couldn't even make a cup out of clay and make it straight, you know. I can't draw a circle, you know, and make it look like anything. This is God we're talking about here. So to think that we are going to understand and hear everything He's trying to say is beyond really our expectations. He's God. But He has given this entire book that's in front of you to you. And unless you know it from Genesis to Revelation, front to back, every word, you know, we often go to God and go, God, speak to me. I don't know what you're saying. Do you know the Word of God? Well, no, but look in the Word. It tells us in His Word that He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has written these things that we might know that we have eternal life. You'd be amazed at how pertinent this is to today. It's incredible. Now, the children of Israel at that time said, I heard a language that I understood not. And let's go on, because he elaborates further. He goes, I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee in the waters of Meribah, Salah, or think on these things. Now, when he says in verse 7, thou callest in trouble, I delivered thee. Now, this is the thing about why I heard the language and I understood not. How long had it been since the children of Israel had a conversation with God at this point? If this is in celebration of them coming out of Egypt, that'd be 400 years. 400 years. So after 400 years, they had lost that communication they'd had with God of understanding what God was doing. So at this point it says, thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee, and I find that very amazing that after 400 years of not talking to him, they called out to God, and he was there. See, oftentimes we can think, you know, I've been away too long. You know, it's like years ago I fell away from God, and there's no way he'd have me back now. 400 years. Now, when you get past the 400 year mark, you come talk to me. Talk to me. And you tell me then. Because these guys have been away 400 years, and they called out to God, and God delivered them. He says in verse 6, I removed his shoulder from the burden, his hands were delivered from the pots. And this is in context of praise and worship, guys. And that is what happens, really, supernaturally, when there is praise and worship going on. There's something that happens kind of victorious in Christ when we worship Him. It doesn't matter what trial is going on. See, I like to irritate the devil that when I'm really, really under it, and he's really after me, you know, and I'm really in a bad mood, and he's really after me, just start singing to the Lord. You know, put on a praise tape. Just start singing for God. You know, you want to irritate Satan. Ooh. Because see, he don't like that. He doesn't like it when we give God praise and worship. Because there's something about that supernatural guy that just brings us into the presence of God. That's what should be happening. And he says, I removed his shoulder from his burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. That's speaking of Egypt and for us too, the burden. It says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Speaking of what we carry for Jesus Christ. He says, he goes on, verse 7, I answered thee in the secret place of thunder, in reference to the cloud that led the children of Israel while in the wilderness. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. And those of you that are students of the Old Testament know Meribah is the place where the children of Israel moan and groan, and we don't have any water, Moses. And remember, struck the rock, and God sprung forth water for them. So God speaks in many different ways, and He speaks oftentimes in action in our lives. You know? Oftentimes we will pray for something, and God has delivered us. God has moved. He's done something in that issue, and we're still going, Lord, speak to me. I don't hear you, Lord. Speak to me, Lord. You guys see Steve Martin? You know, when things are flying around the air. Just any sign, Lord. Any sign at all. You know, it's that kind of thing oftentimes. We're not attentive to what God's doing because He answers us. How? Not in the way that we want Him to answer us. I was talking to a brother this week where God moved kind of in a, well, on the earthly realm, a negative way, okay, on the earthly realm. Where it's like, yeah, I was really praying about this situation. And that situation came to a screaming, abrupt, kind of difficult end. And I said, well, weren't you praying about that? Well, yeah, I was. Well, then how do you know God didn't answer? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, see, God didn't move as He expected it, and I'm just as guilty. We oftentimes will go, it's like, oh, God, you know, just, you know, I'm in a situation, in a relationship. Oh, Lord, work with this relationship, and I don't know about it, and help me with this relationship. And then the relationship falls apart, and we go, Lord, what was that? It's like God goes, I answered your prayer, dude. This right there. You need to realize that God loves you, and He will work in the way that is best for you as His child. And that's how God works. That's oftentimes how He speaks to us in action. We'll have a little bit more of that here as we go along. Verse 8, Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange god be in thee, neither shall thou worship any strange god. Now, this is an interesting passage because there is a warning here about the possession as well as the worship of strange false gods. Now, again, if you're a student of the Bible, and if you're not, I encourage you to be a student of the Bible, you will discover that God is so merciful, He is so gracious, He is so patient on so many areas of our lives, and He let things slide when He really ought to just whack us good. And He lets things go, but I tell you, when I read Scripture, there is one thing that God has very, very little patience on, and that is worship of false gods. He don't let that go on very long. He really doesn't. And I realize today we can go, well, we don't have any false gods. There's no statues in my house, you know, and I haven't got the, you know, little bathtub out in my yard with the idol in there. I don't have any of that stuff going, you know. I'm not worshiping any idols. And you can go, but really, our idols, you know, here in the year 2000, they come in more high-tech ways, don't they? They're electronic now, you know. They're gods with keys, you know. Or they're gods that talk to us that look really nice. Yeah, and this comes in so many different forms, and I tell you, they're gods just the same. Sometimes they're gods that you carry in a little pack around in your pocket, and you light them. You guys are slow there. I'm sorry. Okay, let's close in prayer. No, I'm sorry. There shall no strange god be in thee, neither shall thou worship any strange gods. See, we have this issue where we kind of understand the concept of not having worshiping any other gods, so we kind of play on that. We have these things in our lives, and we walk as close to the line, and don't tell me you don't do this. Walk as close to the line as you possibly can, you know, and every once in a while, like a little kid, don't touch that. And we just get as close as we can because we think as long as I'm not worshiping that god, that false god, I'm okay. But here we have a warning, not only to not worship it, but even warns you against possession of false gods. Uh-oh. Now we're all in trouble, huh? Even possession of false gods. We need to realize, guys, that this, I won't get attached to it kind of mentality is very, very dangerous. It's like, oh, I won't worship it. I won't worship her or him or whatever it is. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm married. I think my wife left for the Philippines early or something. No, she had a class. And I've been married 20 years. I love my wife. I love her more than ever. But I tell you one thing. She's not my God. She's not my God. My God's my God. He comes first. Okay? I realize we kind of live in a very pro-family church age, you know, where it's like, family first. I'm like, my Bible says God first, you know? It says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. See, all they need to do is look at a messed up couple or a messed up family, and I'll show you a person who's messed up their relationship with God. It works that way. Okay? seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added unto you. All right? He goes on and says here, verse 10, I am the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Now, coming off that false God idea, he said, I am. Remember? The I am. Who shall I say sent me? Tell him, I am sent you. Isn't that what a statement? What's your name? I am. That's the God we follow. You know, I'm glad it wasn't like, you know, Pete. You know, and there's no respect there. You know, it's like, my name's Pete. You know, but it's I am. That's the God we follow. I am. He says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth, and I will fill it. What an incredible verse. I'm the God that brought you out of Egypt. Let me tell you something. If you're a child of God here tonight, you have been brought out of Egypt. The whole story of Egypt, that idea of Egypt is a picture in Scripture, a actual event, mind you, okay? But it is a picture of us coming out of the world. And we're in bondage. And it's silence. 400 years, we can't hear God. We have no relationship with Him. We're in bondage. We're slaving away for these people who have us under bondage. And it's Satan. And if you're not a believer here today, and you believe you're not under Satan's bondage, you're fooling yourself. You're not fooling anyone else. You are a slave. You're a slave to who controls you. And they were slave to Egypt as we were slave to the world, and we came out of Egypt. And it was God who brought us out, and how quickly, just like the children of Israel, we are to forget it. How quick we are to forget where we came out of. And we start to let things slide a little bit, and I'll fudge a little bit here, and I'll kind of dab a little bit in there, you know. He didn't bring you, you know, out of Wheeler. He brought you out of Egypt. I know it's close, but Egypt, okay? Out of absolute sin and bondage, okay? But sometimes we start to forget how long of a journey that was and how an incredible healing and salvation there was that took place there. That's something we need to keep in the forefront of our minds all the time. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. He will supply. Again, seek first the kingdom of God. All things will be added to you. Open your mouth wide, and He will fill it. It's an incredible statement. I like the fact that God's not vague on these kind of things. He's not like, doesn't kind of leave us in the limbo, where it's like, well, you know, open your mouth, and if I'm in a good mood, I'll give you something. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. God will take care. He really does. Oh, no. Whenever you come off of a great verse like that, and you're like, yes! And then the next word's, but, it's like, oh, no. Here they go again. But my people would not hearken to my voice. Israel would none of me, so I gave them up to their own heart, or their own lust, heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. You see, we have free will, guys, and you don't lose your free will once you become a child of God. In fact, really, all that happens in reality is you become more aware of that free will. And when I become a Christian, I feel the free will. I can go out and sin. I can do it. I wish I couldn't. But we still have free will, and they forgot so quickly. It said, even though they were brought from Egypt, from bondage, he says, but Israel would none of me. They wouldn't have him. So he gave them up, free will. Even after a great rescue, they still disobeyed. And I realize, and I'll be right up front with you, it's always easier to see you guys do it than me. And I'm sure you're probably in the same boat. It's easier to look around and it's to see it, and we need to realize that we're all susceptible and we're all guilty. But when we look around and you see a brother or sister who literally came out of Egypt, it's like, God did this great work. And now they've decided to taste a little bit more of Egypt. Remember when they said, oh, yeah, remember Egypt? Oh, the leeks and the onions. Oh, wasn't it good back in Egypt? What? The bondage back there. And they forget what God has done. And that's the situation here. It was then and still is in our own hearts. Oh, that my people, verse 13, had hearkened unto me and Israel had walked in my ways. I should have subdued their enemies. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him. But the time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of wheat and the honey out of the rock. I should have satisfied thee. Now, speaking of honey out of the rock, they're talking about the manna there. They're talking about the water that came to them out of the desert. And they're saying, oh, if they would just listen. Jesus Christ said the same thing. How his heart was broken. Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem. How I long to, you know, pull you under my wing, you know, like a hen does to her chicks. But they would not have him. Jerusalem wouldn't receive Jesus Christ. And here, the children of Israel, oh, we receive his salvation. We want the good things. But then when things start to get a little okay, we get a little elbow room, we start to slip back to Egypt. And as I've mentioned before, if God, if you feel like God has got you constantly, you know, in a headlock, and he won't ever let you out, maybe it's because whenever you do get out and get a little elbow room, you go back to Egypt. And it's like, let's see now. Tim stays in line when he's in trial and he's in tribulation. But as soon as things get going good, he turns away from me. So let's see, what shall I do? Now we'd know what to do. I'd just keep him in trial and tribulation all the time. And if I can think that up, definitely God's got that figured out, doesn't he? And I'm the kind of person, now some of you, about 50% are the kind of people who pray when things are rough and don't pray when things are good. The other 50%, of which I am one of, I pray when things are good and not when things are rough. When things get rough, I hunker down. Yeah, try to move me. You know, and it's like somebody says, well, we could pray. Pray! Okay, yeah, we could pray. You know, I pray. What do you think? You know, and I'm not one of those. You know, just, you know, I think pastors, hard-headed. So, you know, we kind of hunker in, and I pray, oh, yeah, things are good. Oh, God, glory, glory, you know, and everything's good, and things get bad. It's like, I'll fix this. Yeah. What, God? That's right. I got it, you know, and you're going to fix it. And what happens is we need to learn to pray when things are good and when things are bad. And also, how many of us pray, God answers prayer, and it's like, cool. It's like, maybe you should just stop and thank him and pray when he answers prayer too, not just when things are tough. He doesn't have to. He just say, hey, you get yourself into this, get yourself out. But he doesn't. I get myself into it, and he gets me out. And I get myself in again, and he gets me back out again. He's a great father. He's a great God. Going on, verse 82. God standing in the congregation of the mighty, he judges among the gods. Small g, we'll get into that in a moment. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Salah. Now, this is somewhat of a political psalm. And I realize that the Bible, you know, rarely, if ever, gets political. But this is speaking about judges, about a little bit about the court system then and now, and about us. We're not going to get out of it either. And when we look at this situation, now, first of all, you guys, if you come here for very long, you know how I feel about this, and I've got a plethora. You like that word? Plethora. My leadership cringe when I use that word. A plethora of verses to back me on this, too. So, if you want to kick me out on this, we'll go around. But I don't believe that, and I say this carefully, please do not get up and leave the room, okay, that the Christian's battleground is politics. Okay, now, we're just all getting ready to go into that. It's close. Anybody watch the debates? Yeah? I watch a little bit of it. And so I watch a little bit about that. I want to see what's going on. And it's going to be a close race, and I do encourage you to vote. Okay? I think you should exercise that freedom. But do not forget, and I use this term very carefully, that's not our battleground. That's not where the Christian's war is. I realize that the church today is being dragged into a lot of the political realm. But for the life of me, I cannot find Jesus Christ involving himself in politics. Now, he'd say things like, this world's not my home. In fact, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, verse I love, no man that warreth, as a soldier, entangles himself with the affairs of this life, but that he may please him who chosen him to be a soldier. Question is, are you a soldier? If you're a soldier for Jesus Christ, what is our job? To please him. What is our battle? The battle's on the spiritual realm. That's where it is. What does Ephesians tell us? We fight not against flesh and blood. It's in the spiritual realm. Okay? So, again, it's very easy to get distracted, and we as Christians are very easily to get distracted on the symptoms of sin instead of sin itself. And what we do is we try to deal with the symptoms. It's like, do you ever think about times if you get a lot of headaches and you take a lot of aspirin, you know? You ever think, I wonder if, like, I'm dying? You know, do you ever think that? I think, I'm taking all these aspirin and I'm just prolonging this thing, and it's like I could be, you know, I'm slowly dying here. I don't even know it because I just keep taking aspirin, you know, and it's like my head's going to explode here in a moment. And because what you're dealing with is you're dealing with the symptoms, not the problem itself. Okay? That's what we do today oftentimes in the Christian world. We deal with the symptoms and we spend all of our energy dealing with the symptoms, and the symptoms is just coming from a root cause, which is sin. And the heart of man is desperately wicked. We're bad, people. We're bad. Why is it a surprise when we do bad things? You know? We do bad things because we're bad. We're not bad because we do bad things. We do bad things because we're bad. You know? Now, if it's sin, how do we solve sin? Being born again. That's how you solve sin. If I've got a wicked heart, how do I get a good heart? Be born again. If my life is all messed up, how do I get a good life? Be born again. So, what have we learned here today? The battleground is spiritual, people. The warfare is on the spiritual realm. And that's the gospel message. We need to be getting out there and letting Jesus Christ do the healing. And the message is really idiot-proof. Anyone in this room can do this. Jesus loves you. He died on a cross for you. You've been forgiven. Receive him, and you can live forever with me in heaven. Nothing difficult about that. Children get it. You guys tell me about your children witnessing to other children. It's like, praise God. I hope they just hold on to that. The simple gospel message. Simple gospel message. So, that being said, going on here, now discussing this. He says, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. Now, you say, I thought there wasn't any other gods. Now, this word gods, this is where it's important to know the word of God. This word gods, small g, and the word literally means in the Hebrew, judicially. And in those days, the judges were referred to as gods in that respect. Not God like Jehovah God, capital G, small g gods. All right? You doubt me, you can look it up. It's in the Hebrew. Now it says, God stands in the congregation and he judges amongst the judges. Now, I want you to see what's happening there. This judge, our judge, God Almighty, is not sitting behind a bench somewhere, okay? He's standing with the congregation, with the people. We oftentimes think, I'm here, God's way out there somewhere. God's in the heavens. And that's a mistake on our part, because then we think we can kind of sin with impunity. We can just kind of go out and just live like we want to ever live, and it's like, ah, he doesn't see me, he's far away. No. God, listen closely, is right here in this room. And if you're not a believer, you're going, you're dreaming, man. And then you're looking around, where is he? You know, is he small somewhere? Is he in one of the plants? You know? He's in this room. He's here. He hears everything I'm saying. He hears every thought in your mind. He knows if you're mentally here tonight or if you're not. He's here. So is Satan. And I always like to say that, because I think it's cool, the fact that just beyond our realm of perception, there is another realm. And in that realm, God is there, and there's demons there. And they're here in this room, and they can hear what I'm saying. And it's like we're on to them. I can't see them, but I know they're here. And now they're talking about, they're going, oh, he's on to us. He knows we're here. Yes, yes. Why? Because this is a battle for your very life. And they both want you. And they both will do everything in their power to make you belong to them. Everything. God sent his only son and turned his back and watched him die on a cross for you, even if you hate him tonight. He still sent his son. Any of us ready to send our children out to die for someone who hates us? And the demons want you too, because they hate God that much. And you're the payback. You're the payback. If you think, I have these people who, you know, worship Satan. I don't get that. What is Satan going to do for you? He's going to rip you off, man. Yeah, he may give you some toys for a while. And do I believe that somebody can sell their soul to Satan? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. And you say, well, is it like the movies and you can change your mind? No. No, he'll probably just kill you before you change your mind. I think you can. I think it's been done. I think you can get lots of little toys in this earth, but you will pay. Because he's got you. He'll take you. By the way, if you feel like you've done that and you're still breathing, it's not too late to get out. Okay? There's no contract signed in blood on that. He may tell you that, but that's a lie. And if you don't believe me, I'll send somebody who believed that once to you. We'll let her tell you. He judged among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Let's go on, verse 3. Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and the needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Now, I want you to notice what's happening here, because it seems to me that after the word Salah there, he's kind of turned the tables here. He was at first speaking about these judges, about these those who are in judicial power. And he makes a comment down here a little bit further about the fact that they don't really know any better as far as making mistakes. Again, we're so quick in the political realm to expect godly behavior out of ungodly judges. Why? Why did you live godly before you were godly? No. Well, why do we expect our politicians and everyone else to? They're not going to live godly. They're not. And I'm not being cynical. I'm just being biblical. It says, what? They cannot. Cannot is the term. And he goes on dealing with us, though. We do know better. And he says here, look at the words 3 and 4. Defend, do justice, deliver, and rid them. Now, all of these terms here, guys, are positive terms, and they're operating within the realm of love. Okay? Our action needs to be in the realm of love. It's so easy to kind of get caught up again in this politics thing where we want to stand in judgment. We want to be behind the bench, so to speak, instead of standing with the congregation. Now, I'm probably speaking to the wrong people, because I know you people, and for the most part, and this church as a whole, we do stand amongst the people. We do. That's very important. We will always be a church of the street. We're not politically correct, and we're not neat and clean, and we're not, we don't have all the religious power in town. I mean, you know what they say about us out there. Yeah, you don't have to go here very long. If you don't, we'll tell you afterwards. Can't say it here, okay? But for us, guys, again, our part in this is to deal with it in action, in love. That is our part. That is what we are supposed to be doing, not judging. Now, look what it says. Defend, do justice, deliver, and rid them. Is that how we're living? Really? See, a lot of us want to stand and do judgment. We want to go through the motions, but we don't really want to do anything on the positive side. Christianity is the positive side. It's doing. It's so easy and it's cheap to say, I'm acting out of love. But doing this and helping people, this is where Jesus was. That's what Jesus did. He fed the poor. He healed the sick. This was the example he gave us. Verse 5, they know not, neither will they understand. Speaking of those judges again, they walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. Notice that when these verses come up, it doesn't tell us to try to fix the course. It just says it is. It's messed up. It's out of course. The foundations of the earth, they're all messed up. And those of you that, you know, just read the newspaper, listen to the news, you know it. It's all messed up, isn't it? I mean, I you guys know I do this. I'm like, I don't know, I'm listening to pain. I watch 60 Minutes and I just, God, come quickly, you know. And then it's like, oh, where's Dateline? Oh, no, you know, and it's like I torture myself, you know. And I see what people are doing and it's like, oh, God, help us, you know. My reaction to that is I can get angry, doesn't change me. You know, what can I do? I can try to serve God on a positive respect in this little world God's put me, Menominee, Wisconsin. Now, for a couple of weeks, I get to expand my borders, okay? Menominee, Wisconsin, where God's put me, and that's okay. I have a great peace in knowing that I can just have a chance to minister and to love on a positive level this community. Right here. This is where God's planted me. Supernaturally. I could have been born in the Philippines. I told the guys last night we were meeting, the ones that were going over, I says, the amazing thing is you'll keep thinking, why wasn't I born here? How come I wasn't born and lived in that shack over there? Why do I get to live in Wisconsin? You know, I got a car, money in my pocket, good food, job. I don't know. What will we do with it now? He says in verse 6, I have said ye are gods or judges, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men, and the fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all the nations. Now, again, we read these verses, ye are gods. And if you talk to anybody, people love to distort this passage, don't they? They like to say, see, Jesus Christ had just reached a spiritual plateau. He'd reached this kind of spiritual level. We all can reach this spiritual level. He just had it down. You know, we all can reach that kind of thing. Really? Really? Let's bring you up to a cross, and then we'll shove you in the ground after you've been dead for 3 days. We'll see if you come back alive. Oh, well, there is that, isn't there? Yes, there is that. Because He's the only begotten Son. Now, you can reach any kind of spiritual plateau that you want to reach or you think you can reach. But you know, you shall die like men. And how does men die? Once. It is appointed for man to die once and then judgment. Not reincarnation. Not resurrection on this earth. Oh yeah, you'll live again. But not on this earth. We're all going to die like men. We can make it. If I keep you late, you can go. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they hate thee, have lifted up thy head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. Check this verse out. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. The next time that you think the Bible just isn't pertinent to today, I say, read Psalms 83 and then turn on the evening news. Okay? Because I tell you, it is amazing. This chapter is incredible. Now, before I get into that, I have to touch upon something. Keep not thou silence, O God. Now, again, this is Asaph's psalm, and I believe this is the last one in Psalms that's attributed to Asaph. He says, keep not thou silence, O God. Before he goes into this, and that's a legitimate question, and I couldn't get past that because, I mean, I don't know about you guys, but why is it that God sometimes seems so quiet? Ever get in that situation? If you, if you've walked with God for any amount of time, you've been in that situation, it's like, hello? Hello? It's quiet. What's going on? Has God left me? No. What's the Bible say? I shall never leave you. I shall never forsake you. See, one of two things is happening when it's quiet. One, there's sin in your life, and you have built a dam between you and God. Okay? So, you deal with that first. It's like, no, I don't have a knowing transgression. I don't have anything in my heart. Nothing I know of. No. Now, if there is, and it's quiet, you got exactly what the Bible said you'd get. Otherwise, sometimes God is a little quiet because He wants you to walk by faith and not by sight. I've given you guys the analogy before of when Dad was teaching you to ride a bicycle. At first, he kept his hands right on you all the time, and you'd ride, and he'd run, you know, and he'd run along, and he'd just keep you right there, you know, and every once in a while, he'd go like this, you know, and you go, oh, yeah. And he'd, longer periods of time, take his hands away. Now, was Dad doing that because he was toying with you? Because he didn't love you? No, because he wanted you to learn to ride a bike. And sometimes God goes quiet because He wants you to learn to walk by faith. He wants it to be quiet and then go, Lord, where are you? Have you left me? Now, He could say, no, Tim, I haven't left you. Or I could look in the Word of God and open the verse, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And at that moment, you have a choice. Believe what He said or keep waiting around to hear from Him. You already did hear from Him. He told you right there. And He wants us to learn to walk in that, or we will never grow up. We want Him want us to learn to walk by the Word and not by feeling. And oh, guys, this well, it's a pet peeve of your pastor, definitely, but it's a definite problem in the Christian world today. We are all into feelings. We want to feel. We want to feel really good. And so we go to church on Wednesday night, and it's like, you know, the pastor didn't make me feel good. Where does this say I'm always supposed to make you feel good? I'm just supposed to teach the Word. If you don't feel good, that's the way it goes. But we often want to feel good. It's like, God, give us the buzz, you know. And we want the Holy Spirit, not for power in our life, because we want the Holy Spirit buzz. And we like to feel God. We like to feel good. You know what? Look back at the life of Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle. Peter. All the Apostles. Elijah. David, did these guys always feel good? No. They went through a lot of trial and tribulation because God was raising them up and training them. Do you remember in the New Testament when Jesus was out in the boat with the apostles? Storm blew up. Jesus is sleeping. Okay? He's down there. And I still to this day wonder, these guys were big, burly, tough fishermen. Okay? I wonder how long they waited. You know? I mean, was it just absolutely breaking loose out there? I mean, it's like, that's it. Somebody's got to go down and wake up Jesus. I'm not going to. You do it. No way. I'll wait. And so I wonder how long they waited. But finally they go down there and they say, you know, where are you? Don't you care? We're up here. We're drowning. And Jesus said, why are you fearful, ye of little faith? You remember what the apostle said after that? What manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Now, if you could interview any of those guys today, and if you could say to them, you know, which would you prefer? A sea that is calm all the time and have never see the power of God? Or would you occasionally let the storm raise up amongst you in your midst and experience and see the power and the comfort of God? What do you think they'd pick? Now I realize there's an odd duck out there, kids, and it's like, I want to see calm. You know, I don't care. I don't care if the waves come, man, as long as I get to see the power of God. Because see, I'm addicted to that. I live to see the power of God. That's what keeps a pastor going. And any of those guys out here that are in the pastorate or seeking the pastorate, I can tell you, that is it. It's like, what keeps a pastor going every day? It's that. And you go, and many of you are very aware. You're close enough to me or you're close enough to another pastor, and you go, man, you know, it gets ugly up there sometimes. You know, oh, that's tough. You know, what keeps him coming back every day? because I get to see the power of God. I get to see it manifest. I get to see Him do really cool stuff. I get to see Him calm the waves in the midst of the storm. And it's like, oh, yes, God. That's what keeps me going. And it gets in your blood. It really does. I'll take the storms. Now, comment here. We'll go quickly. He goes on and says, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. This is almost verbatim what is literally part of the creed of the Muslim people. To see to it that Israel is no more. Now, I'm not here to Arab bash. Okay? That's not my way. But I tell you one thing. The Jews are God's chosen people. They always have been and they still are. And I don't know where we've got this idea. I don't understand anti-Semitism anyway. I just don't get it. Why do we... Tell me again, why am I not supposed to like the Jews? Why? I'll tell you why. Satan. This is God's chosen people. And here it says, come, let us cut them off from being a nation. And if you turn on your news, it's breaking loose over there, guys. It's wrapping up, kids. It really is. It's coming to a close. Now look at this, how this goes on. For they have consulted, verse 5, together with one consent. They are confederate against me. It's not one enemy. It's a bunch of them together. Look what we got here. We got the tabernacles of Edom, the Ishmaelites, of Moab, the Hagarenes, Gebel, Ammon, Amalek, Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Aser also is adjoined with them. They have helping the children of Lot, Salah. Now, let's take a look here. Tabernacles of Edom. Edom is the descendants of Esau. Remember Esau? Sold his birthright. Okay? Ishmaelites. Ishmaelites came from Ishmael, who is the son of Abraham and Hagar, Sarah's handmaiden, and the father of the Arab people. See, the Arab people, and again, I'm not bashing Arabs, because what did God say about them? That they would be a great people. And they have chosen, they had really have come out to be a great people. But Ishmael came from a sin. God said Sarah and Abraham, and they thought they would preempted strike here and have Abraham hook up with Hagar. She did, and Hagar got pregnant. Ishmael. Ishmaelites. Okay? Arab people. Moab. Moab and the Hagarenes are both, those are from the descendants of the two children of the two daughters of Lot and the incestuous affair he had with both of them. Remember? His daughter slept with him, if you're reading the context. And out of that came the Moabites and the Hagarenes. Gebel and Ammon. And Amalek. Amalek also came from the line of Esau. The Philistines, who are now... The area of the Philistines is today the Gaza Strip. With the inhabitants of Tyre. Tyre today, Lebanon. Asur, A-S-S-U-R, it's the Assyrian people. That is modern-day Iraq. Oh, suddenly, this Bible becomes very modern. These are virtually the people who fought against Israel in the Six-Day War back in 1967. They said, we're going to wipe you off the face of the earth. And they can say, you can try. 6 days later, it was Israel who came up on top. And now in the Middle East, it's breaking loose again. And this is, it's coming to a close. And it has all started from sins clear back then. All of these situations. Verse 9, do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin, the book of Kishon, which perished at Endor. They became as dung for the earth. Now they're kind of going down through some of the victories. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb, and you can read that. I think it's like Judges 7, 8, somewhere in there. two Midianites who were tried to go against Israel. They turned chicken and ran. Israel chased them down, killed them, and beheaded them, brought back their heads. Yea, all their princes as Zeba and as Zalmunna, who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. See, that's what they're still saying. O my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind, as the fire burneth a wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire. So persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. Let me tell you something. No matter what they do to Israel, they will never stop them. I have a commentary that I've been using studying the book of Psalms. Great. It's from our old radio broadcast that went on in the 1930s. He spoke occasionally in there about the move of Hitler against the Jews. It's interesting because when reading on this chapter, he says, I don't know how it's going to happen, but Israel will rise again. And Israel is still going to have their day. And they're going to be a country, and they're going to come to God's full glory. This is a man who was going against full tide in those days. And then, how many years later, Israel did indeed become a nation again? Because he knew Scripture bore it out. Now, it's interesting that the Jews today do not recognize Jesus as Messiah. They will. Prophecy says in the end times that there will come a point where they will realize that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. But they will play a part clear to the end, and just like in the Six-Day War, and just like Hitler, and just like everyone else who tried to stop the Jews, they never will, because the Jews are God's chosen people. Why? I don't know. Probably because they're a good example. They don't love Him today, but He loves them very, very much. The Gentiles, that's most of us here, unless there's an Orthodox 100% Jew in our midst. The rest of us have come in on the coattails of the Jews. You can call it gravy, you can call it what you want. But we've been saved by God's grace. Okay? God's grace. But God is going to, once He takes us all out of here, He's going to turn His attention back to the Jews, and He's going to finish what He started. And that day is coming, guys. I don't know about you guys. Maybe you can watch the news and sit in comfort and go, that's right, I still got time. I look at the news and go, man, I have no time. Whatever I need to do, I better get it done right now, because I'm leaving here pretty quick. You know, no major prophecy needs to be fulfilled before the rapture. You know that? They're all been fulfilled. The next major prophecy fulfillment will be God taking His church out of here. Could be tonight, guys. Could be very, very quickly. I wonder how many of us are living for that day. And God has given us every warning. He showed us again and again what has happened. Here it is. Again and again, He showed us the same picture over and over again. He is returning. He's coming back for us. How many of us are living tonight for eternity? And how many of us are living like tomorrow? We got time. I got time. I'll get things straightened out with God. I got plenty of time. I'll be okay. Or I'll serve Him some other time. I don't have much time left to serve Him. I really believe that. And none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. As we mentioned when we were reading the letter from Scott. No black mama snakes probably, you know, messing around Menominee, but if God wants you, He's going to get you one way or another. No place to go. With that nice, wonderful note, let's close in prayer, shall we?